Well, today we're going to look at a really interesting message. On November, this month of November, is I'm going to be talking about the generosity of God. I don't know what you think about the generosity of God. So I've got a message here today really asking that question, is God really that generous? Grammarly was trying to fight me. It wanted to take out the word really, like it's not necessary. And I said, no, it is necessary. Because God really is that generous. And so I left it in when Grammarly was saying, take it out. And I'm like, no, it needs to be in there. So Psalm 103, turn to Psalm 103. And I've got Psalms in my Bible someplace. Here we go. There we are. We're there. Wanda and I were visiting a pastor friend of ours in Pennsylvania. And he mentioned that he had a fella that was coming in to preach at his church in a couple of weeks. And I said, what's the topic? He said, it's on generosity of God. I go, wow, that's interesting. What's his name? He said, Jim Baker. I go, what? Because the only Jim Baker that I knew about was one with PTL, and he had all kinds of financial problems. And I thought, wow, I hope not him. But I mean, I know he's redeemed and God's restored it. But he said, no, it's a clear different guy. He spells his name with one K, not two, in the back, you know, the Baker. And he's a young guy. So when the Lord really put it on my heart to do this series, and Billy's teed up for next Sunday, I mean, it's going to be great. You won't want to miss next Sunday because he is really going to the heart of the matter, literally. I mean, seriously, we've talked about it. We've teamed up, and it's going to be amazing. But so I looked up this guy, and he's a pastor in Ohio, and he began to talk about God in a way that I don't know that I've ever heard anybody talk about. I mean, I've been around a long time, and been to a lot of different seminars about finances and God and everything, but he just talked in ways that I was like, wow. In fact, he began to untwist some of my thinking about how generous God is. And lots of times we don't even realize how twisted up we are about, you know, of who God is and how we think he is, that we really do need to be untwisted in our thinking. I mentioned last week that one of the things I believe God wants to do in the coming years is for us to revisit doctrine that is, it's the way that we think or way that we've been taught, and yet go back to say, wait a minute, Scripture doesn't say it that way, and yet we believed it that way. And I believe that generosity of God is one of these doctrines that we have to keep visiting over and over again. So we're going to hit it hard this month. And it's really not about how much you give. That's not the point. The point is, how generous is God? That's really the point of the whole matter. And it's a way that we think about him that then determines how we participate with him. So I looked up Jim and started listening to one of his messages. And he had a bunch of one-liners that he started out with. I thought, hey, why not start that way and kind of untwist our thinking here a little bit. You okay? Here we go. He said, God operates in abundance and the devil has a budget. Now, I'm not saying that budgets are evil, okay? Because they help us put up boundaries, but budgets should never determine what we give or how much God brings to us. Here's another one. He said, is God's name El Shaddai or El Cheapo? Most of us grew up with the idea that, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider is grace. And what that means, Jehovah Jireh, means that God provides usually just enough. But El Shaddai is the name of God that's more than enough. Do we know that name just like we know Jehovah Jireh? Are we familiar with El Shaddai, not just Jehovah Jireh? That's the question. Here's another one. He said, God provides finances in proportion to your assignment for him. That's really good, because sometimes God upgrades the assignments that we have, and as a result, more funds are needed. But if he upgrades our assignment, then he's going to bring more funds. But he provides to the level of assignment that he gives us. I think that's really good. Here's another one. Is it better to trust God for provision on purpose or by accident? How'd that happen? Always looking for a miracle. Here's another one. If you bypass the heart in addressing provision, then you only operate on principle the same as the world does. Billy's going to be talking about that next week. It's going to be really good. If it's more spiritual to be poor, why aren't poor people leading the world? If miracles are mainstream, why not have God's people be the miracle answer? Like we've always heard, you know, somebody doesn't have anything, they grab hands and pray, and there's a knock on the door and a bag of groceries. Why don't God's people, the one bringing the groceries? Just saying. If we're called to steward what God has given us, we have to have something to steward. If we don't have anything, we don't have anything to steward. Makes sense. How much is too much provision when it replaces your soul trust in God? Then it's too much. You can have a little bit and not trust God. You can have a whole lot and not trust God. You can have a little bit and trust God, and you can have a whole lot and still trust God with your whole heart and being. Is God really that generous? Psalm 103. Let's see how generous he is. This is in the Old Testament. We'll get to the new here in a little bit. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Here we go. Forget not all his benefits. Say the word all.
All.
Who forgives, say it.
All.
All your sins. Not some of them, not partial. All of them. Is that generous of him or what? Let's keep reading. This is really good. And heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He redeems your life from the pit. You ever been in a pit? Maybe you feel like that now. God says, my plans are not to leave you there. I'm that generous. I'm going to help you out.
Amen.
That's really good news. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God satisfies your desires with good things. That's pretty generous, isn't it? And he says, I'm going to give you the strength to do what I've called you to do. That's good news as well. Because you could have a great vision and not the strength to carry it out. God says, no, I'm going to be in it all. Let's keep reading. We'll be shouting by the time we're done. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. If you're oppressed, the Lord says, I'm going to be generous enough to work righteousness and justice on your behalf.
Hallelujah.
That's pretty good news. Let's keep going. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. That's great news. Nor will he harbor his anger forever. That's super news. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? Because I can treat myself in a way that I think my sins deserve, but God doesn't. Nor will he repay us according to our iniquities. That's fairly generous, isn't it? My goodness, this is awesome. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, has he removed our transgressions from us? What an incredible, generous God. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Wow. Amazing. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, a couple of verses here. And the Lord is able to make all grace. There's that word again, all. And the Lord is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, there it is again, that let me get this straight. I'm so excited, my tongue can't keep up. So that in all things, at all times, and having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Wow. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, who will supply and increase your source of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness, so that you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I coasted through that, but there is really a lot of powerful truth in those three verses. Go back and meditate on that. We need to jump in and keep rolling. The first thing I want to talk about in the generosity of God is how you see God is how he is to you. If you see God as a stingy, mean, ready to whip you every time you think about messing up. You don't even act it out. You think about it. That's the way you see God. That's how he is to you. That's not how he actually is, but that's he is to you because you see him that way. And maybe you've had an experience connected to God or God's people that put those thoughts in your mind that way, and that's how you see him. But that's not how he is. Psalm 67, 1 and 2. May God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. And then in my Bible it has an interlude, Selah. What does that mean? It means pause, think about it, stop, meditate on that. What are we meditating? That God is merciful and that he wants to bless us and that his face towards us is actually smiling. What kind of a face do you put on God? Do you put a smiley face on God? A smiling face? A happy face? Or do you put a grim face, a solemn face, a serious face? What kind of a face do you put on God? It's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? It's not one that we ask all the time. But according to this verse, his face is smiling upon us. I heard it mentioned, so I dove in and found out that when we're born as an infant, we have a joy chamber in our brain. It has four levels to it. The first two levels are really subconscious, or we're not conscious of the fact of what they are, but they help us get established in this thing called joy. But levels three and four are the ones I want to kind of highlight today, because they don't get developed rightly unless the caregiver, parents, grandparents, friends, actually begin to smile and do those goo-goo faces, and you know, all we do when we get around babies, that actually develops their joy chamber. And if it's not developed between there and 18 months, it's very difficult later on in life as an adult to actually have joy, or somebody say, why don't you be joyful? It's like we can't, because that's locked up. It wasn't developed between 1 and 18 months. Now, I'm not supposing that God can't go back and remake that, because he can and he does. I'm just sharing how we develop and how God created us to be. There's a joy component in us, and within 18 months, that those, you know, parents of, well, we were traveling down the road. My tribute to my wife. She's in the back seat with our 4.5-year-old month. I'll get my date straight. 4.5 months. And he's sitting in the back seat, and Wanda's like tuned in with him. She's going, yeah. I mean, she is laughing and carrying on. And she got that deep baby giggle laugh out of Monte. It was great. I was laughing in the front seat. I mean, she had him going. And later on, God says, see, she's developing his joy component in his life. He's going to be a joyful child. So when we got to know God, what did we see? The first 18 months we were born again. Did we ever see a smiling face coming from God? Has that joy component in us been developed? Interesting question to ask. It's a good one. So God has a purpose why he's smiling at us. In verse 2, he says, may. Another word, another translation says, so that your ways can be known throughout the earth, your saving power among the people. In other words, God is smiling over us and favoring us so much that it says that displays his goodness in the earth, and that his saving power comes through that. Well, that's a different form of evangelism, isn't it? Evangelism by jealousy. God is so good to you. What is going on with your life? Interesting. So we look at that and we realize that our view of God does matter. How we see God. And if we see him smiling, then smiling people are usually generous people. Usually are. As we look at this, we see then that seeing God revealed changes everything. When God reveals himself differently than how we see him, that changes everything for us. And two examples I have in Scripture, both are with Hagar, which is Ishmael's mother. And the first time she got pregnant, and as soon as she got pregnant and knew she was pregnant, she began to jab Sarah. I'm pregnant, and you're not. And so Sarah's like, we're going to throw this woman out. She's just done with her. So she then they threw her out of the house, and she went her way, and God found her. So she's having a bad experience with being Sarah's concubine, and obviously Abraham, and that was, again, that was a mishap that took place there, but God redeems all things. And so she's out on her own, she's pregnant, and God finds her, and God asks her, says, what are you doing? She says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. And then the angel says, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Wow, that's pretty rough, isn't it? I mean, they just kicked you out. You want me to go back and submit to her? And then he gives her a prophetic word and says, I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son and his name will be Ishmael. And she goes on and on and on. And then her response to the angel of the Lord is this. She says, you are the God who sees me, and now I have seen the one who sees me. She wasn't aware that God was watching over her. And then suddenly she became aware because the Lord sent an angel in to give her this prophetic word and said, go back into the household. Suddenly God brings her back and she's seen God in a different light than she's ever seen him before. And it changed everything. It allowed her to go back and submit to Sarah with joy rather than go back in grudge. Then the second time, Ishmael is 13 years old. And he starts poking fun at Isaac. And Sarah's like, no more. I'm not going to have the child of the promise be poked like that. Out. She's out. She's gone. And Abraham's feeling bad at this point. And so he gives her some water and sends him out into the desert. I mean, imagine that. Just one canteen of water and she's out. And she's out there in the wilderness. And she drinks the canteen and there's nothing else to do but to die in the heat. Guess who shows up? God shows up, and he looks at Sarah, or looks at Hagar, and he says, again, God says, I heard the boy crying. So he didn't really say he's heard Hagar's misery. He just heard Ishmael crying. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go take him by the hand, and then God says, when you do that, your eyes will be opened. And that's what she did. She took the boy by the hand. Immediately, her eyes were opened, and she saw a well of water. Was that well there before? I don't know. Did it just appear miraculously? I don't know. But she didn't see it before. And suddenly, she saw God having provision for her in ways that she never dreamed could happen. Because God's a generous God. And he took care of her, and he'll take care of you and I because he's the same God. Number two, the Old Testament generosity is increased in the New Testament. This kind of blew me away when I thought about it because the Old Testament generosity of God, I would probably be willing to live that way. But it says in the New Testament that it's actually increased. Wow. Let me read it for you. Hebrews 8:6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Wow. Okay. Really? You're going to be more generous in the New Testament than in the Old? Well, how generous were you in the Old? Well, let's take a look. The Old Testament generosity of God came upon people when they were in compliance with his laws and his rules. You're in compliance, blessing came upon you. You got out of compliance, blessing left or started pulling back. What is this generosity flow? I want to look at Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, and I realize there's a lot in this verse, but it's so good. And once you get through, you're like, wow, how could it be any better than that? But the New Testament said it's actually better. The generosity of God is more than was experienced in the Old Testament. Well, let's look and see what's in there. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God, again, if you're in compliance, carefully follow his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Here's the generosity flow. Here it comes. You will be blessed in the city and you'll be blessed in the country. That means wherever you live, you will be blessed. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. You'll have healthy children. The crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd, the lambs of your flocks, the basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. That means your livelihood will be blessed. It gets better. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. That means your travel will be blessed. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you in one direction and flee from you in seven. Your enemies will be defeated. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to. That means your savings account and your earnings will be blessed. The Lord will bless you in the land He has given you. In other words, you're going to inherit as you live. You're going to inherit things as you live. That's what He says. The Lord will establish you as His holy people as He promised on oath. His generosity will be constant. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to Him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will fear you. In other words, you're so blessed that other people around you that aren't following the Lord will go, wow, how blessed are you? It's because you're following the Lord. Oh, okay, maybe I want to follow the Lord then. I think it was Jim told this story. He was out witnessing and sharing, and somebody came up to you, and it was some New Age people, and they're like, what kind of aura do you have? And they're like, well, we have Jesus aura. They're like, yes, Jesus people have the best aura of anybody I've ever met. And they said, why don't you follow Him? And they said, oh, we don't want to put ourselves under that kind of authority. But they recognized that Jesus people had the best aura. I hope you can handle that word. I can. Crazy. All right. Where was I at? Verse 11. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, and the young in your livestock, and the crops of your field, and the lands that He swore to the ancestors. The Lord will open the heavens and the storehouse is His bounty to send rain over your land in season to bless the work of your hands. In other words, the environment that you live in will be blessed. It'll be a generous place for you to work and be. You will lend to many nations and you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. In other words, you'll be the bank and not the borrower. Wow. Yeah, let's go on. And I will give you this day, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God, I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. You will rise in leadership and influence as you gain generosity. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. I just don't get it with Abraham. I mean, I do get it, but I don't get it. And I'm really confused at times because Abraham was kind of like a New Testament Christian living in the Old Testament. He saw ahead and he saw this Savior that was coming and he saw how God prospered him, but yet he deliberately lied. He laughed when God said, I'm going to give you a son, and his wife had a mocking laugh. He questioned God constantly. He even broke the marriage vow to have a son that he knew wasn't the son of promise, and God still blessed him. That just doesn't make sense to me. Why God would say, oh, okay, you repent of that one. And no, God went and chastised Abimelech. He didn't say a word to Abraham that lied. And he blessed him more. I just don't get that. I mean, there's something beyond. I wouldn't say that you lie, cheat, and steal. Don't go there to see if God still blesses you or not. All right, don't do that. I'm just saying that Abraham did all those things, and yet he increased in wealth. There's something beyond what we see and how we think about God, His generosity, that's way beyond how you and I think. Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. The New Testament. So what's the New Testament? The Old Testament is compliance. The New Testament is company with God. Do you keep company with God? Not compliance with His laws, but do you keep company with Him? And if you keep company with Him, you'll keep compliance because you want to, you desire to. You don't even desire that other stuff that flutters around that entices you. You're like, no, I'm because you keep in company with God. And as a result of that, then you have the revelation and wisdom that comes with abundance. Now, I want to say that when I'm talking about abundance and provision, it's not having a positive bank account. That's not what I'm saying. The generosity of God is not a positive bank account. The generosity of God includes this. It includes favor, open doors, insight, revelation, wisdom, influence, confidence, direction, and finances to accomplish the assignment that he's given you. See, that's the generosity of God. It's not just a positive bank account. It's way more than that. The biggest difference between I see in the Old Testament blessing and the New Testament is the whole thing of being in compliance versus keeping company with God. Let me read a couple of verses. Matthew 21, 22, Jesus said, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Simple as that. John 15, 7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, whatever you ask, it'll be done for you. Oh, I have a lot to grow. James 1, 5, this is a better promise. James 1, 5, if you lack wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives you generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. See, when I come to God and I want wisdom about something, I'm always finding fault. And I think God's looking for fault. Oh, I'm not going to give you wisdom because the fault. But that's not what this verse says. It's a better promise. It says, I'll give you wisdom without finding fault. You might not even have Jesus Lord of your life and you ask God for wisdom, and he might give you wisdom without making Jesus Lord of your life. Now, I know I've stretched some folks right here, but that would be without finding fault. First John. Oh, let's do James 1:17 yet. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Shadows shift and change, but God doesn't. His generosity remains. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. The reason I'm using so many scriptures this morning is because I am trying to tap into changing your mindset about the generosity of God. And we have to come from the base of the scriptures to see how generous it is. It's not just my preference or yours. It's about the fact that this is who God is, and it's all through Scripture, and yet sometimes we bypass it or we get caught in the wrong teaching rather than the goodness of God is always available to us. Number three, how do I tap into the generosity of God? Are you ready? Let's do this. Psalm 37, verse 25. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Is that truth or not? That's what David said. Ever since a little kid and now I'm an old man, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's the generosity of God. And David had a heart after God. So four things to tap into the generosity of God. Number one, accept your God worth over your net worth. Accept your God worth over your net worth. Many times teaching in the body of Christ has said, you know, if you have money and finances to spare, you're actually more spiritual than the people that don't. That's not true. That's a lie. You have God worth over your net worth. We need to recognize that the fact that we need to see us as God sees us. But here's what will happen. When you understand and value how much God understands and value you, your net worth will grow. But don't flip it the other way around. When you focus on your net worth and not your God worth, then you're headed for trouble. When you flip that around and you focus on your God worth, your net worth will be affected. But don't get it mixed up. But when you keep that straight, you'll enter into the generosity of God. Matthew 5:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you feed them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The answer is yes. Jeremiah 29:11, this is right out of the Young's literal. I love this. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, for I know the thoughts that I'm thinking towards you. Do you think that God's aware of the thoughts that he's thinking towards us? Yes. He said, these are the thoughts that I'm thinking towards you, an affirmation of Jehovah, thoughts of peace not of evil, and I give you a posterity and a hope. Wow, that's what God's thinking about you, and is smiling about it over your life. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For I know it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. See, when your heart was broken, when your heart wasn't following Jesus, you didn't call a surgeon and schedule a surgery, and they went in and fixed your heart, and your heart became born again because of some skill or ability of a surgeon. Your heart was fixed. You were born again. You became a lover of Jesus because his precious blood on the cross was spilt and died for you. That's the reason. It's not silver and gold that buys our happiness or union with God. But he was generous enough to send his own son. The second thing, in order to tap into the generosity of God, is establish the faith of a child. Establish the faith of a child. Children think differently than adults, right? I'm not going to show the video. I had a little video pulled up and showed to first service, but it was a story of a father that wanted to take his son to a poor section. It seemed like it was out of town, and he wanted to show how rich they were compared to the people that he was going to. And so he took his son to this place, and he came back and said, "Son, what did you think?" And he said, "Wow, Daddy, we only had one dog, and they had four, and we get our water out of a faucet. They get theirs out of a river, and we have gates to guard us, and they have friends." And I mean, he went through this whole litany of comparing about what he had in their home where he lived versus what the people. And he said, "Thank you, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Well, that was not the father's intent. But the moral of that story is kids think differently than adults. And if you want to enter into the generosity of God, we got to become like a child that's trusting Father God, no matter what the situation is. Just trusting. So think like a child thinks, not childish, not selfish, but think about that trusting element. And if you understand that, you'll tap into the generosity of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 8, and 9, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or ask for a fish, you give him a steak? If you then are evil, know how to give gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" There's a how much more. Better promises. Matthew 18, 3, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Is the kingdom of God broke? No. But we need to understand how to enter it. The next one is really big. If you want to enter into the generosity of God, settle that God is your source and not your resource. Settle God is your source and not your resource. What do I mean by this? It means that the stock market, our job, our investments, they're just resources. God is the source of all that. Sometimes we look for a stable economy, but God is the source of whether or not we're in an unstable economy. He's still our source. Whether it's good or bad, we need to hear that. That's kingdom thinking. We can't put our source in our jobs or our securities or what our investments. We can't put it. That's not our source. Our source is God, because those things move and change. Our choice of bottled water in our household is Deer Park. The last 6 months, we couldn't hardly find Deer Park in the stores. But I asked the question, does that mean the spring dried up? No. The spring is still flowing nice Deer Park water. It was other problems. The resource wasn't working, but the source was still there. 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44, there's a man that came down. He had 20 loaves of bread to feed 100 men. And it was Elisha there. And the guy says, how can I give these 20 loaves of bread to these 100 people? It'll never last. And Elijah looks at him and says, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. And then he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. See, the guy was looking at the bread, 20 loaves of bread, and he said, he thought that was the source. And he said, that'll never last. They'll eat this in a minute. But it wasn't the source. It was the resource. God was the source, and he multiplied the bread. Same thing happened to Elijah, before Elisha, his spiritual father. Then there was a famine that he had prophesied. It wasn't going to rain for three and a half years before it actually rained. But they were like 2 years into it. Things started drying up and just wasn't coming to the place where anything was happening. I mean, the waters or wells were drying up. And so God told the prophet, he said, I want you to go down here and I want you to go by a brook and I want you to drink out of the brook, and the ravens are going to come and feed you. They're going to bring you bread and meat. And so that's what the prophet did, because he knew God was his source. And so he went down by the brook. The ravens were bringing him meat and bread. He's happy. He's having a great time enjoying the goodness and favor of God. And the brook dried up. God said, okay, here's where you go next. Again, it's not God's the source, but the resources are drying up. And so he says, okay, where do we go next? And he says, I want you to go find a widow in Zarephath. And Elijah's like, what? I mean, widows have no income. I mean, they're like eating dirt, you know. They're just barely making it. And sure enough, he got here and he found this widow. And said, hey, can I have a drink? And she said, I might find you one, but I'm going in here and I'm going to make my last cake. And my son and I are going to have a drink and we're going to eat this cake and we're going to die. Now, the funny thing about that story is Elijah says, well, bring me a drink and make me a cake first and then go ahead and die. Really, he says that. He says, do what you have in mind. I'm like, thanks a lot, Elijah. What a mighty man. That's just funny to me. But what happened is that when she honored God as her source, that the oil and the flour never dried up until it rained again. Amazing story. And so we have to understand that God is our source, not our resource. Finally, tapping into the generosity of God is to realize that God wants abundance. Wants to abundance you. Wow, I love that. I made up that sentence. God wants to abundance you so that others can see how good he is. God wants to abundance you. Have you ever been driving down the highway, maybe a little car, and a big truck comes flying by you and you catch the wind, you know? You're like, woo, your car. You ever had that happen? You just been abundanced by wind. That's what it means. God wants to abundance you. Yeah, overtake you. Oh, I got a lot of great examples in there about abundance. Abraham, he's with Abimelech, and God just keeps abundantizing him. Is that a word? It's a great word, I think. He just keeps going for it. You know, but the Lord has to untwist our mind and thinking. Wanda had she had a dream the other day and other week, and it was a really amazing dream, a lot of details to it. And so she shared it with me, and I said, man, that's an amazing dream, but there's no context to it. She said, yeah, you're right. So she was like contemplating with God, what do I do with this dream? I mean, this is amazing. Is it timely? You want me to share it? You don't? You want me to pray into it? She said, God, give me a sign that you want me to share this dream. And about, I don't know, 10 seconds later, a rock comes out of the truck in front of her and hits her windshield straight on and cracks the windshield. So she got her sign. And I'm like, thanks a lot, God. You're costing me money. And God said, whose money is it? I go, oh, busted. He said, if I wanted to give your wife a sign and it costs me money, what's that to you? I go, okay, Lord, I'm with you. See, sometimes it's just how we think that God needs to untwist in our mind. How do you see God? Do you see him as generous or not? Question. Sometimes we think we have to stay in compliance with him in order to get that generosity. But in the New Testament, we just need to keep company with him. Wow. Keep company with him. Four mindset changes. Accept your God worth over your net worth. Look at life through the faith of a child. Is God your source or your resource? He's your source. He's not your resource. And finally, his plan is to unleash abundance in you so that others see how good God is. That's an interesting way to think, isn't it? That God is blessing us so radically that other people see how good God is. Wow. How much is too much? When you shift over from trusting God as your sole source, then you have too much. When you start trusting in your things and your cars and your buildings and your money and your securities and your bank accounts, then you're done. You need to shift back. What is the generosity of God? It's favor, open doors, insight, revelation, wisdom, influence, confidence, direction, and the finances enough to accomplish the assignment that is on your life. That's what I'm talking about in the generosity of God. Do you know that in your life? Do you think of God that way? Is he smiling upon you? Or does that joy center need to be developed? Let's just end this message this way. I'm going to invite you to stand up and just go through with me a prayer. Actually, it's a declaration. And we're going to just ask the Lord, you know, it takes 63 days to change a mindset, but we're just going to ask the Lord to do it in a moment because he's a miracle working God. Amen? I've had him do that to me in my life, and let's just believe that he's going to do that in your life if you need to understand and tap into the generosity of God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for not seeing you fully as you are. A generous God who loves to lavish on his people for the purpose of showing how good you are. Renew my mindset. Cause me to move from just compliance to keeping company with you. I declare over my life, my God worth is not found in my net worth. Give me the faith to trust you as a child. From this day forth, I make you God as my source and not my resource. Resources change, but you remain the same, a generous God. May I steward the blessings that come over me in such a way that others see the goodness of God. I choose to walk into the new covenant of better promises through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.